So join me now. I will do it out loud to the best of my ability, but feel free to read it yourself. This is from Ruth 1, the verses 1 through 18, New Revised Standard Version. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left, She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and had given them food. Think about that for a moment. The Lord had considered his people, and they knew this because they had food. So she set out from a place where she had been living, she and her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more.
Have you ever thought of the Bible as a love story? It certainly is. The Holy Bible contains the greatest love story ever told. And I'm not simply referring to the parts of the Bible that we think of as love stories, like the Song of Solomon. I mean the whole thing. From creation to the Ten Commandments and the law, from the prophets who spoke out when people moved away from love, to the birth and death of Christ, from the coming of the Holy Spirit to the building up of the churches. It's all about love. God's love for us, Christ's love for us, and the love we are to have for one another. This summer, we're exploring the fruits of the Spirit that Paul taught to the early church. And you may realize by now that the fruit of the Spirit we're seeking to grow today is love. The story of Ruth, which we have just heard the beginning of, is a love story. The fact that this scripture existed long before Jesus is a reminder to us that the fruits of the Spirit are not a result of the gospel, but they are rather foundational to the gospel. Without the ethics we find in the fruits of the Spirit, there could be no way to live out the gospel we've been given. As a teacher of the gospel, Paul knew that all other ethics had to bend to the work of love. There is nothing more powerful in all the universe than love. Love is what connects us to one another and what connects us to God. Love is what Naomi shows Orpha and Ruth. Love is what Orpha and Ruth show Naomi. Love is what all the women in our story today did. Naomi so loved her daughters-in-law that she sought to set them free from the social norms of their time to choose their own path in life. Something not possible for most women in their time. We often skip over Orpha. We assume that because she did the opposite of Ruth, that she did not love. But that's simply not true. Orpha walked to Bethlehem with the other women. She showed her love and loyalty and kindness by going with them. It was only when Naomi pleaded with the women, asking them to go back to their homes, that Orpha obeyed. And obeying is love. Ruth, you may guess because her name is the title of the book, Ruth is actually the more tricky person in the story. Ruth loved Naomi, and her love led her to disobey the one person society told her she should obey. In commenting on this story, the Interpreter's Bible Commentary says this, and when you hear it, you'll know why I had to quote it. Quote, obedience is not the absolute ethical virtue. It yields to the primacy of love. Disobedience may be of a higher ethical quality than obedience, provided it is motivated by the goodwill which can see behind and beyond the request to obey. That's a great quote. Ruth so loved Naomi that she disobeyed her. C.S. Lewis is a well-known author, and he's well-known in part for writing the book about the ethics of love in Christian life. One of his books is called The Four Great Loves, and if you want to explore the topic of the Christian ethic of love, it's worth your time to read. In short, Lewis talks about four types of love, and they are, one, storge, love of family, the love we have of familiar people and people like us. Lewis uses the Greek words for love. The second is philia. It's a love of friends, a love that develops after a long friendship with another person. And the third is eros. It's romantic love, the one we are probably most familiar with in our culture. But then there is a fourth, agape. Agape is unconditional love. It's freely given to others as God gives love to us. And as God gives love to us, we are to become transmitters of agape love to others. Agape is often understood as the love that fosters charity. When I was a young girl, I spent summers with my grandparents. My grandfather was the minister, so people expected goodness and kindness from him. But it was my grandmother who taught me about agape love. They lived then on one of the small Florida Keys with a small community, and there was one homeless woman who wandered the island with a shopping cart. And my grandfather and the other ministers were convinced she was secretly a millionaire seeking to find how other people treated the poor. And I've forgotten her name now, and we don't know her story. But what's important today is she had an arrangement with the local ministers' wives. And yes, they were all wives in those days. So one day when I was there with my grandmother, this really smelly, round, waddling type of woman came to my grandparents' house. And there was no hesitation from my grandmother, who showed her the bathroom. And the woman showered and left. Grandma then went in and cleaned the bathroom, but nothing more was ever said about this. It was agape love. It was something you learn without words. We learn agape love without thinking much about it, but doing it. Ruth's love for Naomi was that agape love which mirrors the divine love. It was a love so strong that even when Naomi begged the women to go back, Ruth disobeyed. Agape love is not just unconditional. It is as fierce as God's love for each one of us. It cannot be swayed or turned back. It is the love that leads a foreign woman to say, I will go with you. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. This kind of agape love was not theoretical or abstract to the early church. Many converts to early Christianity were from the slave classes, and others were from parts of society in which they really would have been social outcasts. These people sought God's love. They sought a love and respect and community that did not exist outside the church. They sought agape love, which promised they belonged and would not be let go no matter what. The early church lived out Ruth's love for Naomi. Because as they gathered, they bent the social expectations of them. They gathered together and in their differences claimed, your God will be my God and your humanness will be my humanness. The early church was not perfect, but they did lay many foundations, and one is the most ancient tradition we have in the church. That is literally the potluck. When the early church gathered, they started by gathering for a meal. It's why we start by greeting one another. They did that with food. And they shared that food across social classes. And it had a name in the liturgy. It was called the Agape Feast. And all people were welcome to it. It was open to all. The agape meal preceded their worship, which closed with communion. So as we come to the table today, let us remember the love feast. Let us remember the love feast when we go out into the world, as we seek to care for the houseless and the immigrant. Let us do it with agape love. Let us remember that the seed of love exists within us and around us. In the tough times of life, when there is loss and aimlessness, that's when we have to be intentional about claiming the seed of love. That's either within us or sometimes we have to find it out around us and cling to it and invite it to grow from us out into the world. Amen.